I'm working with can't seem to do it right. But when I do get them, I'll bring them by. I've been working on that. Even my foot, I went to a doctor. He didn't help me at all. The second doctor did help me. But in Malawi, I would go to a doctor, and they would take care of that right away, give me a muscle relaxer, and then it would be okay in 3 days. But even my car situation, this is not my car. It's a 2016 Toyota. It's not mine. I took my van, which is 2006, to Toyota Malawi, and they were supposed to, Toyota Greenville, I mean, they were supposed to change the oil and fix spark plugs. Well, they changed the oil, fixed spark plugs, and they damaged my windshield, so they had to fix that today. But I have to have that Toyota back tomorrow, so we have to hit on back very early, I guess, with the hurricane coming. We'll get out here. We don't have hurricanes in Malawi. We don't have earthquakes. We don't have tornadoes. But we do have some of the sharpest lightning you've ever seen. My wife has actually seen lightning dance on the floor. But it's very very dangerous, very sharp, very loud. So of course it gets very hot, and then it just breaks. So we don't have hurricanes. Although I grew up in Portsmouth, Virginia, so I've been through a lot of hurricanes. But I'm familiar with them. But I haven't had any in a long time. But hopefully it will turn off. And maybe it would just get a little rain. Greenville, South Carolina, they haven't had rain. We got back July 21st. They haven't had any sizable rain since then. They got a drought going on down there. So I know some places getting too much rain. I want to thank you for your prayers and for your support. I was able to start 10 fundamental independent Baptist churches in 26 years. And now we have national pastors. We've discipled over 100 national pastors, and they've started 13 churches on their own. So that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to go win them. He wants us to disciple them, and he wants them to do the work, which they're doing very well. I just got a letter yesterday from one of our national pastors. He said that 70 people got saved at a funeral, and 12 people got saved at a church meeting. So we're thankful for that. And the Lord's still working. Now, I do plan to go back. I'm not finished with Malawi. I plan to go back in August to go there and encourage them, help them with a few projects. I still have a church I want to start in Durandi where we can get the gospel to over 600,000 people. So as a matter of fact, I have a national pastor who's going to do the job. It's just when you build a church in the city, buying land, buying church is very, very expensive. Very expensive. So most of the churches I've started are village churches. Which you just go to the chief, you ask him, can you start a church? And you put a bamboo building up. And then when the church grows, you put a brick building up. But even bricks are fairly cheap. Cement's fairly cheap. So it's going to be very, very expensive in Durandi. So you can pray about that. We have over 100 national pastors. I say national pastors, some evangelists, some work with young people, some are teachers, and the work is still going on. So we built this work on the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't build on a missionary. But we're thankful that these men have learned, and they're doing the work. I have some pictures back there. You ought to look at the pictures of the Malawian people. I have two that are my Mephibosheths. There was one man who's been a faithful member of our church, saved man, Mr. Makoko. He's a hunchback, but he didn't want to beg. I like that attitude. He didn't want to beg. So, Brother Ashbury, if you give me a job, I'll do yard work. So I gave him a job. He did yard work. He's still doing yard work today. But he didn't want to beg. He wanted to work. So we helped him out. He's a very faithful member of our Makalanga Fundamental Baptist Church. He went to his village. He gave the gospel out. His village is a Muslim village. And 120 Muslims got saved. And they're begging for a missionary to go there to work with those people. So we're thankful for Mr. McConkle. The other boy was a beggar. I used to see him in town. Matter of fact, he's a smart beggar. He said, "Brother Ashford, it's Christmas time. Can you give me some more money?" But he got saved, and he's been a faithful member. He'll come an hour before church on Sunday, and just read his Bible. They don't have electricity in their homes. Matter of fact, the average Malawian lives off less than $1 a day. So they can't afford electricity, but he likes to come to church, and he knows it's a safe place, and he reads his Bible for an hour, and he's been very faithful. His name is Mwandi. We have other men, other pictures of them back there. We've also got works in Mozambique. We've also got works in Zimbabwe. So the Lord has let us spread out, just not Malawi. Then again, we couldn't do it without you. We thank you for your prayers, and we thank you for your support. Now, I plan to go back in August. I already got one other man who wants to go. If you want to go, we'll be glad to take you. We'll work you to death. If you just preach one message, they'll say, we don't like that. Dr. Danny Whetstone came over. He's my director of the mission board. He preached about 4 messages a day, and he still wanted to hear more. So, soul winning's fun. I mean, you go to somebody's house, and they'll feed you. It's always Malawian custom. Don't matter how poor they are, they're going to feed you. You give them the gospel for 2 hours. You know, if you give the gospel to somebody for 2 hours, you've got a good opportunity to maybe get saved. Yes, many times I've been walking down the village road, and I talked to a fellow for about a half hour, and he gets saved right there. Then we have people come to our house and want to see the white man. We have them come in, we give them tea and biscuits, we give them the gospel, they get saved. Now, 20% Muslim there, they're not causing any problems. 10% Hindu, about 70% Christian. Although the Christians are not really Christian, a few of them are. I tell people I spend most of my time in Malawi winning Christians to the Lord. Because when you talk to them, you say, "Are you saved?" They always say yes. And then I ask them, "How do you know you're saved?" "Well, I keep the law. I've been baptized. I'm doing good works." One man told me, because his father was a preacher, he's saved. So then we give them the gospel. Most of them are very open. They'll get saved. They have a good way of saying that in Malawi. Somebody who says they're a Christian, not really Christian, that says they're Christian by name only. If you're saved and your life shows it, they'll say you're Christian by your life. Those are the two distinctions they made. I think they're very, very good distinctions. But pray for Malawi. Work's still going on. And pray for me. My ministry's been changed. It'd have been much, much easier for me to stay in Malawi. And I kind of fought it for 2 years. I don't do anything if there's doubt. But last 2 years, the Lord's really been working my heart. And I finally surrendered. Want to do it. He made it very clear what he wanted me to do. So I'm going to evangelism. Of course, the Lord's going to have to open doors. I can't bring revival. Only God can bring revival. And God wants me to deliver the message. Then you need to respond to it. And the message tonight will be on sins that destroy nations. You know, I was over in Malawi for 6 years, and I kind of look at things a little differently than many Americans do, but the Lord broke my heart for America. Listen, America is very, very sin sick. She don't even know it. So, we know it. So, tonight, when the invitation's given, why don't you ask God to send personal revival to your life? I ask him to do that every day. I want God to change me. That's what revival is. Revival is change. And hopefully you'll do that too. Then you can pray for national revival. I believe that God can bring national revival, but personal revival must come first. And this is a prayer that I pray many times. I said, "Lord, make me and break me and help me to be what you want me to be. So I don't know what God wants you to do. I mean, I know some things that God wants you to do, but we need to pray more. We need to have more closet prayer. More closet prayer. And I would encourage you to do that. And that's what this message is all about. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 2. Now this psalm is talking about Jesus setting his kingdom up. And I'm looking forward to that because the rapture will take place. We'll go to heaven. The great tribulation will take place. Then Jesus will come back to earth. And he'll set his kingdom up for 1,000 years. And we that are saved will be with him. As a matter of fact, the authority that you have during the millennial period will be what you did for Jesus during this church age. The Bible's very clear about that. What you do now is going to determine your responsibilities during the millennium. So I'm looking forward to Jesus coming back. Now, I know a lot of people are still unsaved. I know a lot of people in Malawi still unsaved. I know a lot of Muslim people still unsaved. I know Hindu still unsaved. I have brothers and sisters that are still unsaved, although some of them have been saved recently. But I have loved ones. I have friends who need to be saved. And I know if Jesus would come back and rapture, their souls would be damned. Because they've heard the gospel so many times, they say all the right answers. Now, I don't beat people over the head with the gospel, but when God gives me opportunity, I give it to them. When I give the gospel to somebody, I talk to them like I'm talking to my father or mother. I've seen some soul winners be real mean to people. But every time I talk to somebody, I talk to them like I'm talking to my father or my mother. I try to do it with respect. But this song talks about Jesus setting his kingdom up. But yet there's some other things we can learn. I titled this message tonight, At War with God. Do you know the humanists are at war with God? Do you know the evolutionists are at war with God? Do you know that these liberal, even moderate politicians, they are at war with God? And I think we can see some things in here. And I want us to read Psalm 2. Start verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. They shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Verse 12. This is the conclusion of the whole matter. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are they that put their trust in him. The Bible's very clear here that there's a Trinity. Even in these verses here, there's a Trinity. You see God the Father, he makes the decree. He said, my son is going to rule for 1,000 years. Listen, we serve a God who's a sovereign God. And just because we don't see him working every day openly don't mean he's not working. We've had a couple little ones get saved. Listen, God intervened in their life. Somebody gave them the gospel. I'm talking about down and out people. Some of them didn't know who Jesus was till we explained it to them. Some of them were mean. Some of them didn't have any good upbringing, but they began the gospel and they got saved. But listen, God intervenes in people's lives every time he saves them. I was a Roman Catholic for 25 years. I grew up in Portsmouth, Virginia. Nobody gave me the gospel until I was 24 years old. Isn't that sad? And I didn't hear it in Portsmouth, Virginia either. I heard it on a Trailways bus going from Baton Rouge, Louisiana to New Orleans. We say New Orleans, but they say New Orleans down there. I spent a lot of time down there, but because I was in Navy school there. But the girls gave me the gospel, and I didn't get saved right away. I was Catholic. I was working my way to heaven. Sound too easy to me. That's what I told her. That sounds too easy. I'm working my way to heaven. But they prayed for me for a year, and I got saved. But every time a person gets saved, God intervenes. I've seen God intervene in history. How do we win the American Revolutionary War? We were outnumbered. The British had more weapons, had more ships, had more soldiers. But listen, God intervened. George Washington, General George Washington, trapped Lord Cornwallis at Yorktown. And the British was fed up with the war, so they didn't want to continue anymore. God intervened there. But listen, God intervenes in history. You see that in Daniel? Daniel said, yes, there is a God who intervenes in the lives of men. Listen, we serve a sovereign God. When God says his son's going to rule for 1,000 years, he's going to rule for 1,000 years. That has been the desire of many kings, many leaders. But God has never let one man control the whole world. He told Nebuchadnezzar, you can have a largest kingdom as you want. But he had a small kingdom. Of course, Alexander the Great, he got a large kingdom very quickly. But his fell apart when he died at the age of 33. The Romans had a very large empire. But listen, God used them for his glory. And they went to sin. They destroyed themselves. But we see that's a continual theme through the Bible. Listen, the people before the flood, they had already destroyed themselves. So God destroyed them. Did God want to start over? Start anew. God's still on the throne. Listen, I don't lose any sleep at night. I'm concerned about what's going on. And I'll say some more things about that. But it's just not America's in bad shape. This whole world is in bad shape. But God's still on the throne. He's working all things out for his glory. But we see God the Father. We see God the Son. God the Holy Spirit. So where's God the Holy Spirit? Well, he's the one who had David write this psalm. So the Holy Spirit put his seal of approval on this. But we see this world don't like God. Look at verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Can you imagine fighting against God? How foolish is that? Now, I've been in a few fights, but before I got into a fight, I wanted to be fair and reasonable. At least I had a chance to win. But here we got humanists, we got evolutionists, we got liberal politicians, even got moderate politicians, even conservative ones who don't like God. It's kind of foolish. The simple thing would be just get saved. Do what God wants you to do. I saw a sign the other day. It says, before America can be saved, Americans must get saved. I like that. So that was pretty good. But these leaders of the world, they're no friend to God. They're fighting against God. Look at verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So what does that mean? Well, they don't like God's word. They don't like God, Father. They don't like God, Son. They don't like God and Holy Spirit. They don't like God's word. They don't like doctrines. Even churches don't like doctrines. Now, I know this church is different. I know your pastor likes to teach doctrines. But we're living in a day and age, people don't want to hear doctrine. They want to hear love. They don't want to hear what God says. They'd rather hear a story, what man says. And the accords, these are God's principles. These are God's commandments. Why are the Ten Commandments under attack like they are? Well, the leaders of this world don't like that. They don't want God interfering in their life in any way. So they're trying to replace God with other gods. And they're trying to do with God altogether. That's what evolution is about. Listen, we came from monkeys. We come from rocks, frogs. We might as well live it up. If there's no God, we won't have to answer. Eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow you die. But evolution tries to get rid of God. Religion tries to get rid of God. Do you know that Jesus Christ is the only God who's ever revealed himself to this world? What about Allah? I dealt with Muslims all the time. Who's talked to Allah? Muhammad. Do you want to put your eternal destiny in the hands of Muhammad, who talked to Allah? Joseph Smith talked to his God. These Church of Latter-day Saints, these Mormons, they're putting their whole eternal destiny on what Joseph Smith heard from his God. Listen, God don't want us to do things in the dark. Jesus is the Creator. He made all things. He's the Savior. Our God is continually rebuilding himself. Moses said, well, what's your name? I am that I am. Revealed himself to Joseph. Revealed himself to Solomon. And then the Lord Jesus Christ said, that's not enough. I'm going to come down from heaven's glory. I'm going to be born of a virgin. I'm going to live on this earth for 33 years. And I'm going to tell them who my Father is. I'm going to defeat the devil. I'm going to die upon the old wicked cross. I'm going to pay for the sins of the whole world. Do you know the people who go to hell, their sins are all paid for? Isn't that agony? Talk about the fire and the pain. But talk about agony. They could have been saved. Their sin debt was paid. But they didn't receive it. And Jesus is still revealing himself after he rose from the dead. So that proves he's God. He knew where he was going to die. He knew when he was going to die. He knew when he was going to come from the dead. He's God. Then he made appearances for 40 days before he went back to heaven. Now he saved you. He saved me. To reveal God to lost sinners. To help believers grow in the Lord. They don't like restraints. These nations who are idolatry, they like idolatry because there's no restraints. We're living in a country today that has no restraints. They want to blame it on the gods. They want to blame it on mental issues. But the problem is you're taking God. 1973 took God out of schools. I went to Woodrow Wilson High School. In 1965, They had devotions. They had prayer. They read the Word of God over the PA system. But they kicked God out. They don't want those restraints. They don't want the Word of God. They don't want the Ten Commandments. They don't want God telling them they need to be saved. There's only one way to be saved. Unbelievers don't like that word, one way. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Very, very clear. People don't want to hear that. Hindus, they have 50 chances they want to. I talk to Hindus all the time. This one guy drinks beer. He said, I'll probably come back as a rat. But at least after they kill me as a rat, maybe I have another opportunity to get better. They believe in this. Regeneration stuff. So that's sort of religion. You can do anything you want to, and hopefully you can come back a better person one time. It's only one way to heaven. That's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's either through the Lord Jesus Christ or hell. But our God is the only God who continually reveals himself day after day. When I read my Bible, God speaks to my heart. When I pray, God answers my prayers. Is God speaking to you? You read the Bible every day? You have closet prayer every day? People don't like those restraints. Even a lot of Christians don't like it. What about church? Listen, church has first priority in everything I do. Come Sunday, come Wednesday, I don't schedule anything but church. When I know revival's coming up, I schedule revival in. When I read my Bible, I schedule God in. I make time for God. Listen, the devil will keep you so busy you won't have time for God. But I make time for God. I know I'm talking to many good people here. I know many of you do that. Listen, we need to make time for God. Are we surprised that the schools have become killing grounds? When you take God out of these young people, just last week, 14-year-old boy, Townville, South Carolina, he got a gun. He shot his dad. He went to the playground. He shot a teacher. He shot a student. And he shot another student. The other student just died. Listen, if that guy had restraints, if that little boy had God's word in his life, if he was saved, that would happen. I remember back in the 1950s, 1940s, we had guns. We might shoot criminals, but we don't shoot innocent people. Oh, we want to kill babies before they're born. And now we wonder why innocent Americans are being killed. Listen, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, and also shall he reap. You start killing babies. Innocent babies. Innocent Americans will be killed. That's part of it. That's the sowing and reaping principle. That's true in anything that we do. They don't like these restraints. The leaders don't like these restraints. They say, well, if you want to kill a baby, that's fine. That's a good way to destroy your country. Countries fall when they have little or no respect for life. Countries fall when they're at war with God. The devil don't want any restraints. You young people, he'll say, oh, go out and drink a beer. Just one. Then they'll say two. Then they'll say three. Take all restraints away. And the devil knows this. People who drink beer take their clothes off. Beer and nudity go hand in hand in the Bible. People who drink beer look upon strange women. It all goes together. And then when you get hooked on the beer, you want something a little stronger. Go to drugs. You know what the devil's telling you? Take away all restraints. It doesn't matter. Run around with any woman that comes along. I'm glad I got restraints. I'm glad I got God in me. Before I do anything, I always remember that God goes with me everywhere I go. And I'm going to have to answer to Him one day. If we think about that before we do it, we'd be a lot better off. No, they don't like His doctrines. They don't like His commandments. They don't like His restraints. And all this comes from the devil. Verse 4. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. I don't think God's chuckling because this world's against Him. I'm not saying He's laughing. I think He thinks it's a little strange. I created them. They fell into sin. I made it possible. One man sinned in the world, but by one man you'll be saved. Now that's fair. Well, I always bring that up. Oh, it's not fair that Adam and Eve sinned, and I'm a sinner. So let me tell you something better. One man brought sin in the world, but one man brought salvation in the world. All you do is accept it. They like that. We want to think God's unfair. God's never unfair. In fact, I deserve to die and go to hell and burn for all eternity. I don't deserve to be a preacher. I don't deserve to be a missionary. I don't deserve to have a godly wife. I don't deserve to have two godly children. Took me a while to get them. I had to wait 17 years before William was born. Then Hannah came along a year later. I'm not the grandfather, I'm the father. But you know, God did that. Why'd God do that? You know, in Malawi, if a man and a woman get married and the woman don't have a baby in 1 year, it's grounds for divorce. And that's not Christian culture. That's Malawian culture. But you know, what do you tell me? So Brother Ashbury, if you married 17 years, no children. You should divorce your wife a long time ago. You didn't. I said, well, I love my wife. I didn't just marry to have babies. I really wanted 12, but the Lord gave me 2. It took us 17 years for that. I said, God don't make no mistakes. But malign people would always, even the chief would say, I don't know why you didn't divorce your wife. Then we give them the gospel. They get saved. So the Lord has a purpose. We don't always know the purpose of what He's going to do. But we shouldn't get war with God. He created us. He's redeemed us. And you that are not saved, He's made it possible you get saved right now. So the Lord shall have them in confusion. This world's in confusion. They call wrong right, right wrong. Stealing's okay. Lying's okay. As long as it helps you. I don't want to live a life like that. I don't want to be in confusion. I'm not in confusion. I got a lot of problems. I got a lot of problems. But I'm not in confusion. I know I'm saved. I know what God wants me to do. And I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And I know when I die, if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. Based upon God's word. So I'm not confused. I do have many problems. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. This is a sovereignty of God. God said, you can fight me all you want to, but what I purpose is going to get done. I'm thankful for that. Now, God don't make people get saved. He gave you free will. So why even free will? Malawians always used to ask me, why did God give us free will? I said, would you rather be a robot? Oh, no, we don't want to be a robot. Would you rather be an animal? No, we don't want to be an animal. Listen, God gave us free will because He has free will. We made His image. That is a great blessing. I can be like God. I can think like God. I can love like God. And I do fall short. But I get all excited that God made me in His image. I can make decisions. I've never seen any monkeys preach the Word of God. It's a great blessing that I can preach the Word of God. It's a very, very high calling. If they want me to be king of America, I wouldn't accept it. My calling is much, much higher than that. But I can be like God. Again, fall short. But God's still working on me, and I'm still working on being like Him. But that's why He gave us free will. He has free will. I'm glad I'm not a robot. I'm glad I'm not an animal. It's a great blessing that I've been made in His image. But what God purposes will be done. Verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Only God can say this. My son is going to rule the whole world for 1,000 years. There's never been any king who's ever ruled the whole world. There have been many who tried. And many of them just for a short time. Jesus is going to rule this world for 1,000 years.
Praise the Lord.
And you that are saved, you'll be with Him. And you that are not saved, you'll come get saved tonight, you can be with Him. I know we use words like born again, being saved. We can also say, come, so you can serve Jesus in His kingdom. There's many stories about invitations going out to the marriage. If you're not saved, you won't be there. You that are saved will be there. Can you imagine ruling for 1,000 years with Jesus? Can you imagine living for 1,000 years? That's a great blessing. We'll be in our new bodies. I won't need these glasses. I hurt this finger playing basketball. I'll have a new finger. I'll be able to fly. I'll be able to rule with Jesus. I don't know where I'll be ruling. Don't matter. As long as Jesus puts me there. But Jesus will rule for 1,000 years. It doesn't matter what this world says. God is still on the throne. People are still being saved. People being saved in Malawi. People being saved in other countries. People being saved here in Elizabeth City, North Carolina. Some people used to ask me, why hasn't Jesus come back yet? I said, He's waiting for you to get saved. Because He don't want to see you go to hell. Malawi's like that one. Americans like it too. So, sad thing is, I got some pretty good answers now. People don't ask me those questions like they used to. But Jesus is going to rule for 1,000 years and we'll be with Him. That's as sure as you're here tonight. Verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Verse 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possessing. The Father is going to give His Son this whole world to rule. He'll be ruled in righteousness. Now, there'll be some disobedient people, even during this time. That's what it says in this next verse, verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. I've always learned there's always one or two in every crowd, even in Malawi. You can have a lot of nice people, maybe one or two or three or four who want to be different. But even when Jesus rules for 1,000 years, He rules in righteousness. He makes all the right decisions. He's fair. Everything's done right. There will still be some people who don't want to submit to Him. But this whole, everybody on this planet Earth will submit to Him when He rules. He'll rule with a rod of iron. He's telling judges here. Verse 10, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. About every day I pray against the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court's really done a lot of damage to our country. I'm asking God to put some men and women in there who are godly, who are going to do right, who are not going to kill babies. Let sodomites do what they want to do. Listen, that's another way to bring this country down. There's never been a country to accept the sin of the sodomites that ever survived. And I love people. I talk to sodomites. I want to see them get saved. But if they don't come through Jesus, they're going to burn in hell. The issue is not really they're a sodomite or not. The issue is they need to put their faith in Jesus. But they know if they do that, they'll have to change their lifestyle. But the Lord said, you judges, you may be careful how you rule. Jesus Christ is the great judge. And I get satisfaction in that. I know my malign brethren, they used to say, look, he did this, he got away with it. I said, nobody ever gets away with anything. You may reap it now. You may reap it later. You may reap it at the great white, judgment seat of Christ. But God will make sure that all the wrongs in this world will be made right one day. And I like that. And I used to tell my malign brother, God will take care of him in his time. We just need to do right. We need to have this right attitude here. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. I said this, but it's true. Before I do anything, I realize that God lives inside of me. And that I'm going to have to answer to him one day for what I do. That'd be a good thing for you to think about. That's what this verse says. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. The verse 12 says everybody needs to do this. Kiss the Son. It says you better have a good relationship with the Lord. Because he's the one that's going to take you to heaven or he's going to throw you in hell. Again, salvation has been made possible for everybody. I don't believe in this reform. I call it deform theology, but we had reformed theologists over there. And I was talking to a man one day. I was walking down the road. He said, I'm a Presbyterian. And he said, but I've been called to go to hell. I've never heard one of them say that. He's the only man in the whole world ever. Who's not one chosen. He believes that. He's not one chosen. But I gave him the gospel. He said, I like that. That's a chance for me now. But no, Jesus died for all. But that don't mean that all's going to receive him. All can receive him. They'll put their faith in him. Kiss the Son. I want a right relationship with the Lord. That's what that means. How's your relationship? Do you have a good relationship with the Lord? Is he pleased with you? Your thoughts? Your Bible reading? Your life? Your soul winning? Is he pleased? Lest he be angry. I don't want God angry at me. Sometimes when I preach, people get angry at me. That's okay. Especially if I do it the right way. Right spirit, right heart. I don't want the Lord angry at me. Lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. I don't even want the Lord to be a little bit angry at me. And I'm sure he has been angry at me sometimes in my life. But I want a right relationship with him. That's what salvation is. Salvation is having a daily walk with the Lord. I don't want to do anything to displease them. Not even a little bit. I know some people want to see how far they can get to sin without sinning, but I don't want to do that. I want to see how far I can get away with sin. I want to have a good relationship with my Lord. I want to please Him in everything He does. And this last verse is a blessing. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Many of you here have been saved for a long time. You can say, I'm blessed because I put my trust in Him. I know some of you feel sorry that I went to Africa. I feel sorry for you. You stayed here in Elizabeth City. But you're doing what God wants you to do. He's blessed you. I'm doing what God wants me to do. He's blessed me. Blessed are all they that put their trust in the Lord. And we'll have an invitation here in a minute. If you're not saved, won't you come get saved? I got saved October the 13th, 1975. Haven't lost it. Just keeps getting better. I haven't always been perfect. There's many times I have to ask God to forgive me. It's not over drinking beer, maybe over not reading my Bible like I should, or not staying in the closet long enough, prayer, but maybe He gives me an opportunity to get the gospel out and I don't do it. Listen, if you're not saved, don't get saved today. You can get saved right now. You know it. But you that are saved, you know, when you're a baby Christian, you read a little. But I've been saved a long time. I don't want to read a little. I don't like milk. I'm a meat man. I like to eat meat. I drink milk every now and then, but I like chicken. But if you've just been saved, just read a little. But the longer you're saved, the more you should be reading. The more you should be praying. The more you should be giving the gospel out, the more faithful you should be at church. I'm serious. My whole schedule is scheduled around church. I hadn't always been that way. I used to have a guy. When I got saved, I had a guy that was called Softball. And every time I went to church, Good News Baptist Church, I had to go by the softball field. I played for the Knights of Columbus. We played over 100 games a year. We played Sunday all day long, we pray Wednesday night. And the devil don't make it easy. I had to go past that softball field to go to church. The first couple times, I had a hard time. But I said, Lord, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do what You want me to do. If I had played softball, I'd have still been saved. Probably wouldn't be here tonight. Probably wouldn't be a missionary. Probably wouldn't have a godly wife. I don't know. But I said, Lord, You're more important than softball. And I'll stay from church. Maybe some of you need to make that decision. That you're going to schedule all your activities around local church. Now, we don't worship local church. We worship Lord Jesus Christ. But He died for the church. He loves the church. And I've learned some many, many things. Hearing the pastor preach. And I've learned many things that God showed me in church. My dearest friends were believers. People pray for me every day. One man gave me a Land Cruiser. Here I am, nothing. God did that. 100 national pastors. Disciple. The work's still going on. Churches are being started. People are being saved. Young people are being trained. And I'm not even there. I say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I don't know what God spoke in your heart tonight. And I don't want you to come. He hasn't spoken. But if God spoke in your heart tonight, won't you come? Won't you do what God wants you to do? Blessed are all they. that put their trust in the Lord.